All right. I feel like I should talk without one too, but I'm used to this, so I'm going to roll with it. All right. Is today, what's today? The 8th. So we've got a birthday boy back there on the actual day. It doesn't seem very often that it lands on Ann Marilyn Foreman. You have the same birthday? Wow. We haven't done it in a while, but I think we should probably sing happy birthday. That's pretty cool. That makes it easy, yeah. That's awesome. We're going to sing happy birthday in a second. And then we've got Lori on the 12th, and we also have Rod Heltz on the 11th. So a lot of birthday. Let's get to singing. I'll start us off, and then I'll bow out because my voice isn't very good. Happy birthday to all of you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear all of you. Happy birthday to you. All right. And then we also, golly, a happy anniversary today for Mark and Lynn Sylvester. So, okay, cool. Lots of celebrations here today. All right, coming up, the 11th, that is this Wednesday, important business meeting at 6 p.m. Says it is incumbent upon every member to attend. So this is an important one. It's going to be over there in the adult Sunday school room. And then following that, okay, no, I haven't got there. September 22nd, you see, it says hot dogs, hamburgers, and chips. So it's just kind of a fellowship event after church to sit and hang out and eat some not so healthy food. And then service opportunity that we still have, we need greeters and ushers, and I just stand out there and you're nice to people and you greet them and do that sort of thing. Okay, and then I've also got written on here, this is not on your bulletin, but on October 9th will also be another fellowship. This will be a soup fellowship. Yeah. What did I say? I can't even get that right. All right. October 19th, which is a Saturday at 5:30 p.m. So bring soup, bring a dessert. You can bring games to play. Again, just another fellowship event that'll be here at 5:30 on October 19th, which I assume we'll probably get that on here as we get closer. Dennis.
You missed one.
There you go. Okay. I hadn't got there, so I didn't actually miss it, but all right. Well, I think that's it. Okay, let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear God, we come to you here this Sunday morning. We just want to lift up our hearts to you here, and we just pray that as we gather and as we worship, as we listen to Pastor Mike, as we read from the Bible, that your spirit would be with us and would help edify us during this time, God, and that as always you would use this to strengthen our faith while we're here, and so that when we go out from this place Monday through Saturday, that we are being proper witnesses for you, God, and through our life and through understanding your word. And we just pray and ask you to be with Pastor Mike here this morning as he delivers a message and the worship team. And we thank you for all here who serve. And we pray and ask that you be with the churches all across the world this Sunday morning, that your church would continue to grow and it would be continue to built up in your Son Jesus' name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. sing. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit. Let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful, brisk Sunday morning to come to your house and worship you and gather and have fellowship with one another, to share our lives, share our wishes, our faith. And we just pray that everyone here will be blessed this morning for their presence. We know that you're here, and we thank you for that. We just pray for the message this morning, that we'll be touched by it, that the Holy Spirit will speak loudly through Pastor Mike with a message for us this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather a collection, a pittance of what you've given to us to do your work here in this church, in this community, and in your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us.
Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear. Voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the word truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit
divine. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my song, Lord, be glorified, be glorified.
Amen. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25 and 26 this morning. Luke chapter 21. You got your Bible? A couple of you go. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Wait a second. That's a pew Bible, Rod. All right. Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 21. Starting in verse 25, and he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that nothing surprises you. Nothing sneaks up on you. You understand the end from the beginning. You understand, Father, what we need today, this moment, but you also know what we need tomorrow and in the years to come. Father, we thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us first, addressing and putting on human flesh and coming to teach us, to show us, to be an example. And we praise you for that great salvation you so freely give to us. Lord, we pray for our world that's around us. These times that we're living in are desperate times. All kinds of things calling out to our leaders. All kinds of things coming at us from all directions. Lord, we don't understand what's happening most of the time, but you do. And so we pray, Father, this morning that you will be with our president, those who have authority over us. Lord, that they might pause, that they might stop, that they might actually bow that heart and that knee and ask for your advice and your help in making decisions that affect not only us, but the whole world. We pray, Father, for this nation. Lord, we know we have gone a long way from your face, but you can bring us back, and we pray for that this morning. Lord, for those that are here today, there are plenty of needs. There are those that we have on our hearts and minds that need to make that first-time profession of faith. There are, Lord, that are on our hearts and minds that have professed Christ, but they have grown cold. They no longer feel the prompting of the Spirit of God. They're cold, they're ice. But Lord, you can melt the heart. So be with us this morning and those that we encompass by being here. And then Lord, throughout the world today, on this Sunday, Resurrection Day, bless your church for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you know, I like history. I like to read history. I sit down and just read history books for fun. I just can't get enough of it. And so the other day I was reading something and I came across an article that started talking about Douglas MacArthur. And so I began to read a little bit about Douglas MacArthur, and I went ahead and began to read some more about Douglas MacArthur. And I found out something that I realized that I knew already, but it just came bubbling to the surface for me, and that was I'm sharing with you this morning. As MacArthur was leaving the Philippines to reorganize pro-American forces to fight the Japanese, before he left, he said some very famous words. Do you know what those words were? I shall return. After 2.5 years, October 20th, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur did return. Standing in the Philippines and on Filipino soil, he spoke on the radio, and this was what he said. This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. Listen. If General MacArthur had that kind of credibility, that kind of believability, that he could get on the radio and tell the people of the Philippines, I'm here, I've returned, how much more should we believe the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, what's going to happen? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. You believe that? We need to believe that. Jesus also spoke in the New Testament and used, and Paul used the idea of that Jesus is the bride of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ in Christ. Over in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, it tells this, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went for. Whoops, I didn't get that far. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil with their vessels and with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered and said, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were not ready. They went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. Watch therefore. For you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We have all kinds of clues in the scriptures about these things, but we don't have a scripture that we can read that says November something, you know, 2026 or something. It doesn't say that. But conversely, over and over and over, every time we start reading about something of this nature, there's always that admonition, be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? Be ready. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13 tells us the parable of the 10 virgins we just read. 5 of those were foolish and 5 of those were wise. The foolish virgins didn't bring enough oil, and so they were not prepared when Jesus came. Matthew 25, 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." They were not prepared. So they missed all the good things God had for them. I just wonder if we had some way, you know, like a little something on our chest, and we walked through some kind of a, you know, like on a store door when you go in and out, if you take materials and unpurchased items and you walk out. I've seen that a couple times over at Walmart. What happens? You know? And I was standing right down there at the door that one day when that was happening, and the guy had a huge television, and he took off running. And I thought, now where do you think you're going, buddy? There are going to be people all over you in not too long. Well, I went ahead and got through the line and stuff like that and walked out to the parking lot. There at the end of the parking lot, he hadn't even got out of the parking lot, 3 police cars surrounding a car, and the guy standing out there with his hands on top of the roof. He did not make it. He did not make it. He was not prepared for that. He thought he could get away with it, but he wasn't able to get away. Listen, friends, don't miss the blessings and the wonders that God has you on a day-to-day basis. Don't miss them. They're there. He wants you to have them. And until this glorious church that we are a part of, we're exhorted to be faithful, to be ready, looking for that day. We are the people of God expecting Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, to come back for us. John 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And now listen to this. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You know, there are people who suffer. Their physical bodies hurt, whatever it might be. And God understands that. And God is going to make all that right with one wipe of the cheek. Wipe away those tears. There's not going to be any more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We used to have a man and a woman come here years and years ago, and they were Amish. The lady began to come here, and I didn't really know a whole lot about the Amish at that particular time, but because she came, I began to read about the Amish and try to figure out who these people are and what they believed and those kind of things. And so I went out and visited her and her husband, and I talked with John one time. He pulled me aside. I think we went over there, and she made pie and some homemade, what's that white stuff? Whipping cream or something? If you haven't ate homemade whipping cream, you haven't, wait, Cool Whip is not the same. Anyway, it was very good. And my wife was talking to his wife, to her, and she had this lump on her side, and she was wanting my wife to see this lump. John and I was outside, and we talked, and John wanted to know a couple of things. And first of all, he said, you know, as Amish, we don't believe in war, we don't believe in fighting and all those kind of things. I said, well, I understand that. I said, do you know how that came about? He didn't know how it came about. I told him you ought to read about it. Because they came about because they were fighting. And the German prince besieged that city, arrested them all, and it was pledged never to lift the sword again, or I'm going to kill you with the sword. Wow. But anyway, John was saying to me that, you know, that we're supposed to be pacifists. We're not supposed to participate in war in any way, shape, fashion, or form. He says, but I work at Casa Depot. At first, I didn't know what Casa Depot was, but it's a military thing. It was right out here, not too far down the road. And so he described what he was doing and things like that. And I told him, I said, John, I said, I don't think what you were doing would I consider to be military, but I would consider it contributing to military things. And so we talked about that for a while, and he asked me, what can I do about that? I said, well, I don't know. I said, I suppose you could quit. He said, well, we farm, but we don't make enough farming to live on. I need a job. I said, well, John, I don't know. I don't know. So anyway, we had a real long relationship. Rosalie was his wife, and my wife and her were very good friends. I think I liked John, and John liked me. We talked a lot and those kind of things. And over the years, and Rosalie finally died, and over in the church over there, the Mennonite church, they had the funeral for Rosalie, and the boys called me up and said, you know, Pastor Mike, and she, you know, our family's mostly Amish and Old Order Mennonite and all this kind of stuff. She said, or he said, they'll never come to Calvary. So we wanted to have this, the funeral over here at the Mennonite church. And I said, well, I'm fine. I'm not offended whatsoever. You do what you need to do. And so we went to the funeral. And, you know, one of the things that I thought was kind of odd, but boy, I'm glad that that's not my tradition. Anyway, the auditorium probably about our size, it was packed out. And the boys got in the front, and people came by and shook their hands. I bet it took 3 hours to stand there shaking hands and people filing out, filing through, those kind of things. Well, wasn't too long after that, John died. And so the boys again called me and said, you know, we'd like you to take part in the services in some way if you can. And I said, well, you know, I'm not here to cause a problem. I said, I loved your mom and dad. They were swell people. I said, you know, whatever you decide, that's fine with me. Don't even give it another thought. And they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Then they called me about 3 days later and said, you know what? We found a note in Mom's Bible. And I said, oh, really? She said, some of it we understood, and some of it we didn't understand. And they said, the part we understood was that Mom and Dad want you to have the funeral. If we have to have it over in the Mennonite church, fine, but you're going to preach. Because Mom and Dad said, Mike Harris, preach. Okay, well, all right. I said, you know, I don't cause any problems. If that's what your mom and dad said and that's what you want, and that the pastor over there in that church said I could come and do that. He got out and preached for about 2 hours, so he got his time in. But I had a little bit shorter message. But anyway, it was really, really kind of interesting in that sense. But they found in her Bible, the little note said, what I'd like to have is so-and-so and so-and-so. And then it said, like an Irish wake without all the drinking. And they said, we don't know what that means. I said, well, I can know what that means. That's what I always say. Well, I want my funeral to be like an Irish wake. I want the people going around, oh, gosh, Mike Harris is dead. Oh, no, Gloria, I'm gone. Don't be messing around doing silly things like that. So let's get together, have some chicken and homemade ice cream and have a great time together, fellowship together. I'm not going to be there with you, and I'm not going to eat any. I've tried to do that beforehand. And all that kind of stuff. So don't worry about that. And so they found that note. And I told them, well, this is what I said about that, but this is going to be up to you. And so they tried as best they possibly could was trying to blend those things together to respect Rosalie's requests and John's requests with their traditions. And, you know, it doesn't make any difference if the preacher there that day has any sense or not. Did you know that? If he says something that's challenging or comforting or strongly biblical, it doesn't matter. Because that's not going to affect Rosalie. That's not going to affect John whatsoever. They're either in heaven with Jesus or they're not. And if they're not, it doesn't make any difference what we say. We're not going to get them there. So let's have a good time together and celebrate fellowship and lift up Jesus. That's what I say. So when I die, and I'll probably just try to die on you guys. Because, you know, I've been here a pretty good while. So I think the most fitting thing is for me to die. What I'd like to do is like, I had a professor in seminary. He always said, what I'd like to do when I die was the minute I got done preaching and teaching that sermon, my last sermon, I want to keel over and fall on the floor. I think that's what I want to do. So, you know, Dennis, I don't know, Jim, you'll have to come up and haul me off the stage or something, brother. But anyway, all those things are just peripheral. They're like icing on a cake. If the cake stinks, the icing doesn't matter. If the people have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, you cannot preach them into heaven. You can't do it. No matter who you think you are and how powerful expositor of the word you are, you can't do it. They're either with the Lord Jesus Christ or they're not. And hopefully before that time, they're going to witness to and give an account of themselves in such a way as you can say, Mom and Dad or Aunt or Uncle or something like that, they're with Jesus today. And say that with conviction. Because we have the opportunity to be the witnesses that Christ would have us to be in everyday life. Sometimes we don't do a very good job, I realize that, but we're supposed to be the people of God. I say yes every day. When you turn on the TV set and you catch the evening news, don't they just bombard you with bad news? It's just bad news. Children shooting other children at school, all those kind of things. Mankind seems to be able to invent something terrible and new every time. You know, and even in God's great family, words are said that we can't recall that hurt people. I'm not going to ask you to hold your hands up. I suspect maybe because you're human, you may have said something somewhere along in your life that you wish you could take back. Can't do it. Can't do it. But you can bring salve to it with humility, with love, that the other person realizes that you said those words in anger or whatever it might be, and they don't really reflect what you think. It was just a moment in time that you lost that control. But you know, it's been good to be here at Calvary all these years. I was thinking about that the other day. And there have been all kinds of really kind of cool cards that have been put in the mailbox lately. And I've read them, and I thank you for those cards. All kinds of good stuff to eat. Are you people, is this, you know how you go to a funhouse mirror or something like that and you get bigger? I don't really need a whole lot. You never can tell where your next meal is coming, so I was always taught, take a little extra with you, right? I don't want to be skin and bones. I want to be able to push through, you know. But listen, I want to thank you for all those cookies and pies and things like that. And you don't have to worry about it. I hate them. Some I like better than others. But I ate every one and they were all good. And I think I know who makes chocolate chip cookies that are red. Now who makes chocolate chip cookies that are red? How's that kind of thing? Huh? But guess what? Not a single one of those cookies were left in the bowl. So I somehow overcame the redness and ate them anyway. And they taste good. I thought to myself, when I first saw that, I thought, red chocolate chip cookies? Good gracious. You know, it doesn't matter. Listen, all this kind of stuff is wonderful. And I thank you for that. My wife's got her arm there, you know, and things like that. We have some ravenous people at our house. They'd eat anything. And usually do. Anyway, I thank you for those kind of things. Because it's your kindness and your love towards us. And I thank you for that. No way to say thank you. Paul says over in Philippians, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. That's what you've been doing. Then Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then Paul says, even the death of the cross, the most horrible way anybody could be put to death. The Romans said, well, we like this. The Scythians came up with this thing. This is really cool. We can put somebody on the cross and they can die for days. Put them out on the main road with some junctions and put little signs up and people will go by there and go, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And somebody would say something, don't mess with the Romans. That's what they do to you. Unbelievable, isn't it? But wherefore God hath highly exalted him and give him a name that's above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. You realize that? Of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul set that standard for us. He reminds us all that we are and all that we understand that we receive in Christ has come through that death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul says, then, do all things without murmuring and disputes. In times like these that we're living in, it's hard for us to not murmur. Sometimes when I see the television and somebody comes on and they're speaking and stuff like that, I just want to, you know, shout out, you're a liar. You dirty dog, stinking liar. Fortunately, you know, they can't hear that, you know. What good did that do? Not a bit. Not a bit. But that's what we want. We want to react, don't we? We want to react. We want to show our favor or show our disfavor. But listen, God has all things in his hands. In November, we're going to have a very important election. I'm hoping that you're thinking about what God might have you do to go to that election booth and pull that lever. You know, there's more people that's going to be voted on than just the president. Did you know that? There's going to be a whole lot of folks. And I never actually understood, maybe until several years ago, that they talk about the down ballot folks. You see, you can go into the election office and go into that little booth that they have for you, and you have that little box, and you can just go click, and it'll vote all Republican, it'll vote all Democrat. Did you know that? Just like that. Surely there's somebody on that Republican side you wouldn't want to vote for, but we do it. Surely there's somebody on the Democratic side you wouldn't want to vote for. But it's easier to just go like that, isn't it? You can go and come, go and come. And what you're thinking is the most important person on that ballot is the president or something like that. And that's what I'm voting for. I don't care about the dog catcher. I don't care about the mayor of Fort Wayne. I don't care about any of those kind of things. They're all just irrelevant to me. But they're not irrelevant to you. They touch your life. You may not realize it. So we need to recognize that it's a wonderful, wonderful, powerful gift that God has given us that we can actually vote for people. What we need to pray about who we're supposed to vote for, then go vote. Go vote. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. All these things come to us because we live in America and God has given us these great privileges. Rick did a thing not too long back on the founding of America and the principles that our forefathers brought to bear in the formation of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all those kind of things. And their overarching principle there, even though there was all kinds of enlightenment material that they read about and they understood that were available at that particular time, was that what they wanted was for God to be King, God to be the ruler of America. Matter of fact, King George probably didn't like it, but there was a saying in America at that particular time, was no king but Jesus. That's a slap in the face of old George, wasn't it? No king but Jesus. But they were saying something that was very vitally important. The right to vote was sacrosanct, and it was beautiful, and it was powerful. And we're going to vote Jesus. We need to vote Jesus. We need to vote the principles of the Word. That's what we need to do. And realize it is a great blessing to do so. A great blessing to do so. I was saying in Sunday school class this morning, I think I said it. I was thinking about it. Maybe I didn't say it, but the Koreans, we were going to give the Koreans F-4s. Now, that was one of our best fighter jets at the time. Now, somebody was telling me that there are F4As, F4Bs, F4Cs, F4Gs, F4Fs. And somebody was saying, maybe we're just giving them F4Fs, which would have been the first F4 we had. I don't know. We were giving them F4s. But anyway, to celebrate that, Vice President Agnew was coming to Korea. Well, cool. All right. Wonderful. And all that kind of thing. And I've said this, and Pastor, has rebuked me for it, but I remember that Park Chung-hee said, everybody in Korea needs to get a haircut. Men, you need to shave and get a haircut. Be presentable, because the Vice President of the United States is coming, and we want everything to look good. We want our people to look good, to impress him and all those kind of things. Well, I do know that I went to Seoul many times in the interim, and they were cleaning up stuff. They were cleaning up stuff. Is there anything harmful in that? Not a bit, not a bit. I don't know if Vice President Agnew deserved any of that, but he got it. And just like I said, did I say that this morning? Did I get a pineapple out of that deal? Okay, so I'm repeating myself. I got a pineapple out of that deal. He came, his airplane sitting on the runway there in Osan, and you run the crews up and down and everything like that. Their crew chief was left. He came and he said, thank you for taking guys here and there and yonder and stuff like that. He said, I got one more task for you. He said, I want you to take me to the in-flight kitchen. He said, I haven't ate yet, and I'd like to get something to eat. I said, that'd be fine. And then he said, wait. And he ran back in the airplane, and he came back out with pineapple. And he gave me that pineapple, and he said, this pineapple is from Hawaii. Now, I don't know what that meant. They'd been to Hawaii, but... And he said, hopefully, this is going to be the best pineapple you've ever eaten. Wow. Okay. So he gave me the pineapple. I took him to the in-flight kitchen. He got something to eat and brought him back and all those kind of things. And in about 4 hours or whatever like that, they left and you know, where they went. I don't know. It wasn't the next day. It was about 2 days later I tried to eat the pineapple. Something told me, this pineapple's still green. Maybe I was supposed to wait on it. Maybe. I don't know. But I ate it, and I forced some down the guys that I worked with. Here, take this pineapple. Eat this pineapple. I was given this by the vice president, but he didn't really do it. But his crew chief did. And we had that pineapple. You know, God gives us gifts all the time. Gives us pineapples all the time. He cares for us. He sees to it our physical needs. He sees to our financial needs. He sees to our psychological needs. He sees to our spiritual needs. He knows beforehand what we don't even realize we need. And he starts preparing to do that. Should we not say thank you? Should we not say thank you? Listen, do all things, Paul says, without murmuring and disputes. I think basically... probably because of the old sin nature, I suspect that's where this lies at. As human beings, we like to murmur, and we like to dispute. We like to go, and we like to argue about stuff. Sometimes, though, these things work out even when we don't even know it. Because like I said, I think I said this morning. If I didn't, I'm sorry. But if I did, you're listening to it again. That I was in base ops. And our wing commander, he was a two-star general. He's not here. We always called him Bobby. He said, we shouldn't say that. He's a two-star general. Oh, I don't care. You know, he drove for him, not me. He came in, flew in. Every place he went in Korea, he flew a Jolly Green. That's the biggest helicopter the United States had. He flew that everywhere he went. Jack was his driver. If he flew it from Osan to Seoul, that was probably about 2 hours maybe from Osan to Seoul in a car or truck, something like that. Probably 15 minutes in the helicopter. And so he would come to the helicopter sitting right there, right in front of base ops, and He comes down there, his car, and all that kind of cool stuff. He gets in his helicopter. He always wanted to fly it himself. I wonder if he kept his flight time up by doing that. I don't know. Because he'd get paid for that, you know. I don't know. But he flew up there and flew back and did all that kind of stuff. Jack met him every place. He went to Pusan. He had to drive to Pusan. That's as far as you can go without falling in the sea. And he'd have to take the car down there. And he would pick him up and take him here and take him there. And then the guy would fly back. And Jack would be 2.5 hours coming back. And he, you know, 15 minutes, he's back. I always thought, wait a second, what kind of deal is this, you know? But nevertheless, I was in base ops. And it was a light colonel who was with our base commander. And he comes into base ops and he said something to the guy that was in base ops. And they have a chalkboard, not a chalkboard, it was a grease board, had all these things, flights in, flights out, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he was talking to him. And he turns around to me, and I was probably like pastor sitting there. I was sitting over there on the, there was a kind of a halfway comfortable couch over there. And I was sitting on that couch. I sleep on that couch half the time. But anyway, he looks over to me and he says, "Sarge? Yeah?" And then when I stood up, then he could see my, "Sergeant Harris." "Yes, sir." He said, "Wow, good to meet you." And he said, "You know what I think?" And I thought to myself, "I don't really care what you think." He said, "You know what I think?" He said, "I think you need to get a haircut." He says, "Do you think you need to get a haircut?" Now, what if I would have told him, "I don't think so"? I said, "Well, I guess I could, sir." He says, "Yeah, I think so." He says, "Go get a haircut and come up and report to my office." So he's wanting to see if I got the haircut. I thought, this is so terrible. Here's this guy. He's just coming in and coming on. Now he's telling me to get a haircut. Not only have to get a haircut, that costs $2. $2. I have to go get a haircut. And then I have to go over to his office and report to him to show him that I got a haircut. I thought, my goodness, what a prima donna. I didn't say that out loud, of course. So I went. The comptroller at base ops says, "Go get a haircut." So I went and got a haircut. I did drive my truck up there, though. I drove it back, too, matter of fact. But anyway, I got a haircut. Came back, and the kid's name was Kevin. Kevin says, "Are you going to go up to the base commander's office?" Because the wing commander's office was in there, too. I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you're supposed to go up there and show him you got a haircut." I said, "He's not going to remember that." He said, "You better get up there and show him you got a haircut." Oh, gosh. Go ahead. So I go up there, 15,000 people later. You know, "Hello, my name's Mike Harris." Got my name tag right there, you know. I'm supposed to see General. What was his name? Goodness gracious, I can't think of it. Anyway, General so-and-so, because I got a haircut. So I go like that. And finally, I come into an office, and there's a major sitting there. He said, "Sit down." I sit down. He said, "What are you here for?" I said, "I'm here to see General Gates." That's what his name was. General Gates. Because he was in base ops not too long ago, a few hours ago. And he said, "I thought that I needed to get a haircut." And I went and got a haircut. And I'm supposed to show him he got a haircut. He said, "Okay, good. Fine, you're good." I thought, wait a second. I've been messing around doing all this stuff today. I've been out here in the hall going through this office and that office and this office. Finally, I get into the general's office, and I don't even get to see him. Just this light colonel flunky that says, "Okay, you got a haircut, fine." Now, I thought myself, oh, man, what a mess, you know. Because I only had about 5 days left in Korea. I was going home. I was getting some hair on my head. You know, I want to be attractive and, you know, that kind of stuff. And so went to California, and we got there on a Sunday. So every place is shut on Sunday. So we had to stay in a bivouac kind of situation. There were basically enough beds and things in there. And then the next day was Monday, and then we were supposed to go to CBPO to get our papers to be ushered out of the service. So anyway, Here we go. There's probably 200 guys in there. Big, huge line out this way. This guy coming along with a clipboard, and he's going like this. Go get a haircut. Man, looks good. Looks good. Get a haircut. Looks pretty good. Looks pretty good. He comes to me and he says, hey, that's good. Good haircut. Like that, like that, like that. Guess what? Those guys that didn't get a haircut, they got out of the line. So I go from the back to the front. I got out of there in about 15 minutes. Thank God for haircuts. Yeah. And so I took my paperwork, went through, made it to the bus that was going to take you into town, all because I had a haircut that I didn't want to get that had been 3 or 4 days before because of this colonel that was on Osan thought to himself, I need to help this silly sergeant. He's going to get there. He's going to be getting out of the service. And the first thing they're going to do is tell him to get a haircut. You think he thought that? I don't think so. But that's the way it worked. That's the way it worked. Yeah. And I actually brought my blues because they told you to. So guys got out of line because they didn't have their haircut. Some guys were in 1505s. Now, that's kind of a light brown uniform. And then you have the greens, which is your everyday uniform. But your blues, it's a jacket, it's a shirt with a tie and all that kind of stuff. That's your dress uniform. I had it because I was told to have it. I flew through that line like you would not believe. The only thing that those guys didn't do was say, open your mouth, let me see your teeth. Yacht. And so I got on that silly bus, and the bus was practically empty because everybody else was getting kicked off and had to probably later that afternoon. It was probably very crowded, but not that morning. And I get to where I'm going, get to the airport, got on the plane. Everything went fine, all because Colonel Gates in Osan told me to get a haircut. Now you're saying to yourself, do you believe that? You know I do. God works things to the most infinite degree. He works things to such an infinite degree, such small things that we don't even think about it. But he took note and he brings you to the place he wants you to be. He will provide everything. If you're supposed to be doing something for him, he'll provide everything you need. You never have to worry about that. Oh, we do, but you don't. Because if God tells you to do it, he's going to make a way that you can do it. It's incumbent upon him. He's the one that ordered you to do it. And so if you don't have the resources you need, you don't have water, it's on him. But he's not going to be responsible for saying to you, I'm sorry, I didn't plan well enough. Not going to do that. And guess what? He's still in charge. I'm not in uniform anymore. Although I did say that this morning to Rick, I think. I can't, what I was saying or something like that. I said something about my suit, things like that. And I said something about, I wear these things. And I think I said something to Rick about, I wear these things because I had to buy them. And I'm going to wear them until I wear them out. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when I first got here, I went around visiting people with a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt on. I was way ahead of my time. That's what pastors now wear, don't they? They just wear blue jeans and t-shirts and stuff like that. So I was way ahead of my time. But one of my little ladies said to me, she said, you know, Pastor Mike, she did say something nice to me. I can't remember exactly what she said. She said, but you know, you don't look much like a pastor. And I thought to myself, what's a pastor look like? You know, and then I thought, oh, she's talking about this. So I've invested in about 4 or 5 suits, and by golly, I'm going to wear them out. So if you think you want me to wear a t-shirt and a pair of blue jeans, I'm not going to do it until these are wore out. That's too much money. That was $39 or something like that at Value City. Yeah. But listen, God's all, got all that lined up. He really does. He knows what you need, and he provides for you. He will direct you. Most of the time, the problem is not the direction that God is giving. The problem is we don't listen to the directions. Oh, I know better than that. And we go our own way. We go our own way. Yeah. We had a kid in Base Ops. His name was Lou Goldstein. Now, that last name might tip you off that he might have been Jewish. He was really nothing, but his parents were Jewish. And Lou, big chest and things like that, but you turn him this way, he was like a piece of paper. It was just skinny kid. And the Air Force was always trying to do things, military in general, I suspect, trying to do things to entertain the troops and do various things like that. And they had Lou Ferrigno come to Osan. He was in Japan, Korea, Vietnam, all kinds of places like that. Now, was that the guy that blew up the hot water bottle? Or am I thinking of somebody else? Who was it? Okay. Well, anyway, I don't know who the guy was, but somebody like that. And he was coming to Osan because of Special Forces, people like that. And went over there. And I had to leave work that morning. Instead of going to bed, I had to go on over to the Airman's Club because they were having breakfast with this guy. And I thought, free breakfast. Okay, all right. And so I went over there. And there was hundreds of guys there. And they all let us in. And there's, you know, set any place you want. But that wasn't exactly true. There was a table for him and his people. But anyway, set any place you want. So I went over there and I sat down at this table. And everybody else after that was, I'm sorry, this is reserved. I'm sorry, this is reserved. I got to sit right next to Lou Ferrigno. Yeah. You know, he was a really kind of nice guy. I didn't know exactly what blowing up a hot water bottle and busting it had to do with it. What was it? He was a Hulk, that was sure. Anyway, was he the Hulk on the TV? Oh, okay. Well, I didn't even know that. Well, but you get to meet people, do things like that, because God has all these things lined up for you. And all of it has a purpose. I haven't been going around trying to blow up water bottles or anything like that. But Lou was, you turned him this way and he was like a piece of paper. Poor, the guy was so skinny. But he was strong as an ox. And Lou, the bodybuilding guy that was there, you know what he had? He was hawking products, his products. He had a big jug of this stuff and he put it out there. This was something, I don't know what, and this was something, I don't know what, and this was something, I don't know what. And if you take this and you drink that and you eat this, you're going to get strong muscles, stuff like that. Lou bought that whole stuff, the whole big deal, the whole thing. You know, Lou was really very strong. He could push way over 250 pounds. I don't think he weighed 90 pounds, but he could push it. And look at him from this way. He looked like he was muscular. You look at him this way, he looked like a piece of paper. Unbelievable. Well, we had a guy, a Korean guy, and he was Mr. Kentucky because he was a student in Kentucky, went to the University of Kentucky, and he was a bodybuilder, and he was Mr. Kentucky. Boy, I'll tell you, this guy, you know, just like, what's his name? You know, Dan Reeves or Steve Reeves or whoever it was. He had all those, you know, he's a really nice looking man. Very muscular guy. Very nice guy. Very nice guy. He told me, I was trying to work on my stomach a little bit. He said, you're doing setups and all that kind of stuff? Yeah. He said, well, do Roman chair setups. Do anybody know what Roman chair setups are? You take a bench and you sit down on it. You put your feet under this rack. It's got little bars across. You put your feet under there, and then you bend back to the floor and come up. So what are you doing? You're probably coming up twice as far as you would if you were sitting on the floor. And I thought to myself, well, that sounds okay or whatever. But you know what that guy did? He'd come over and watch me. All right, ready? Ready to go, Mike? 1, 2, 3. And he'd walk off doing something. 4, 5, 6. I was sweating. I was, 6. Come on, you can do it. 7. Like that. Yeah. But it actually worked pretty good for me. Because when I got out of the service, I came back to Florida. I went to OWJC. One of the classes I had was a physical education class. And I think, how old would I have been? How much? 22 or something like that? Well, most of those guys there was like 17 or something. I don't know what they were. They were a lot younger than me. And They were doing push-ups and set-ups and things like that. And the instructor said, what we want to do is form a baseline. How many set-ups can you do? How many push-ups can you do? How many pull-ups can you do? And by the end of the course, you're going to build this. You're going to do more. That kind of stuff. So anyway, he did all that kind of stuff. And these young guys, one guy said to me, he said, you're not really going to try to take this class, are you? I said, well, yeah. I said, it's a class. Yeah. He said, you're never going to pass this class. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you have to physically be fit. What are you talking about? I am physically fit. But it was so funny because when we got done with that, guess what? I got an A- in that class. Yeah. And I found that kid and said, hey, what'd you get? What kind of grade did you get in so-and-so? And he told me. I said, what'd you get in PE? He told me, and I said, you want to see my report card? He said, no. I said, well, I got an A-. He said, you didn't either? I said, I did. So, God works things out. He knows what you need from the beginning to the end. He does it. Now, it may be that you say that's frivolous. God doesn't care anything about your stomach muscles or anything like that. Well, I don't know. I think he does. But anyway, it's amazing. Do all things. What does all things mean? All things. Without murmuring and disputes. When God asks us to do something, we can do it. Whether we think we can or not, doesn't matter. We can do it. And if we will pursue that, God will make a way that we can do it. Do all things without murmuring and disputes. God will satisfy your every need. He will be with you every step of the way. Your friends may say, you need to stop that. You need to act your age, whatever it is. God doesn't do any of that. He just goes with you and enforces that. I was at night shift in base ops, and so that brought me home sometimes at 6 o'clock in the morning, or home to the barracks. And I went over there because I like to play racquetball. Anybody play racquetball? It's kind of fun, I think. And they had a sign-up sheet. The gym opened at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was off at 7 o'clock. I'd go over there, and I'd take that sign-up sheet, and I'd put my name on that racquetball thing. Well, about the third day, this colonel came up to me, and he said, are you Harris? I said, yes. He says, I noticed you're signing the racquetball court early in the morning. I said, yeah, I usually get off about a little bit before 7. I'm over here about 7. I just signed up. And I said, I don't always come. He said, I noticed that. You weren't here the other day. Well, you know why he was watching me, you know. He said, I have something I want you to do for me. He said, my name is Colonel such and so. He said, put my name down on that list. He said, I want to play racquetball. He said, I'll teach you how to play racquetball if you've got nothing else to do. And so I learned how to play racquetball from that guy. It's a kind of a fun game. It really is. Yeah. And, of course, he got to play every day that he wanted to play. So it worked out real good for him. God is in charge of everything. He doesn't care what you're thinking. If you obey him, he will approve it. If he commands you to do it, he will lead you. He will guide you. He will provide everything for you. Don't be discouraged. I don't know who's going to win this election. I have a preference, but I don't know. But I don't know if that's going to be any good, bad, or indifferent. I kind of think some of these people, it'd be better if we just, you know, didn't have any of them running. You just went to Louisville, the first person you met down on the corner of Walnut Street. The biggest church in Kentucky, one of the biggest churches in Kentucky, is Walnut Street Baptist Church, right? What street is Walnut Street located on in Louisville? What? You would think so, wouldn't you? They're not. They're two streets over. And I we were looking for that because W.A. Crystal was supposed to be coming. He was supposed to be speaking at Walnut Baptist Church, and I wanted to hear him. And I did, and boy, I'll tell you. This little guy in a white suit, red tie, white shoes, white hair. He come out on the podium. I'm just terrible. I'm sitting there and I think to myself, good grief, man. White suit, white shoes, white shirt, red tie. Somebody needs to take you aside and show you how to dress properly. Well, maybe somebody needed to do that, but they didn't need to school him in how to preach. It didn't take him about four sentences, and he had me by the nose, and he was saying, Mike Harris, you need to repent. You need to stop being such a proud and haughty guy. You're not everything you should be, but you can be if you'll humble yourself and you will allow me to work in your life. He said, is that what he said? That's what he said to me. I don't think my wife got that message. God speaks to you. We need to listen to him. And if he says us to go this way, go that way. If he says stand up, stand up. He says sit down, sit down. He says follow me, follow me. He never leads us astray. He will never fail us. There will never be an occasion that we'll be able to say, Lord, you did me wrong. Never. He'll always do above and beyond what he said he was going to do. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. When we think of his life and his ministry, I think we maybe think to ourselves, oh, it would have been so good to have seen Jesus in person. It would have been so good to hear him in person. It would have been so good to have walked with him. It would have been so good, Lord. But yet, we forget that we have this. It's his life. It's his words. Open it, and we can walk with him. Father, help us today, your people, to be encouraged. Lord, maybe there are someone here this morning. The world has just been beating on them. The world's been telling them, you're not going to cut it. You might as well give up. Never, never give up. Father God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all you do. Father, you know our every need. You meet our every need. We thank you for it in advance. We ask you to be with us today as we go from this place. But Father, as we leave this place, our task is not done. We are your people on mission wherever we're at. Use us this week. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. If you're able, stand up with me and we'll sing this song. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to come to this altar for some reason and use the altar, you feel free, whatever it might be. Here we go.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
this morning.